King, the future King David, started out as David the shepherd boy, and then God anointed him to be the king through Samuel, his prophet, came and anointed David to be the next king. King Saul was still the king at that time, but King Saul had rebelled against God. Part of that's in our story tonight, because I want to refer back to that and just give a little back history to that. But King Saul finds out a little bit that David's going to be the next king. He suspects that. And he attempts to take the life of David a couple times with his spear. And then he pursues David out of his, basically out of his kingdom by threatening his life. And Jonathan, the son of King Saul, is good friends with David. David is loyal to King Saul. It's his father-in-law. He's married the daughter of the king. And despite all that, Saul just hates and despises David. So David's had to go into the wilderness. He's hiding. He's got 600 men that have joined with him. And at this point in our story, as we came into chapter 26, King Saul brings 3,000 men out seeking David, nearing Gedi, which is along kind of the Dead Sea part of Israel, if you know your geography at all over there. And David infiltrates his camp. God has made the men to fall asleep. The soldiers, they're there. He goes right up to King Saul, ends up taking his spear and I think his canteen or something like that. And he and Abishai are there. Abishai says, hey, kill him. Now's the opportunity. David says, no, I'm not going to take that in my own hands. Let God take care of it in his timing. And David withdraws to a distance. And this is what we said last week. And he calls across, and he has a conversation with King Saul, where he pleads his case and says, basically, what have I done against you that you're pursuing me like this? And King Saul is rebuked by it, and all the men that are there hear the conversation taking place, and King Saul seems to repent, but it's not true repentance, as again we'll see tonight, but says, okay, I'm not going to seek your life anymore. Okay, so that's kind of a summary of where we're at, and brings us to the end of chapter 26, where David says this in verse 23. He says, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, King Saul. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Okay, so the chapter concludes, and David's in victory. It's like, I mean, he has routed the king with 3,000 chosen men. David's only got 600, and just a little bit of psychological warfare, saying, we snuck into your place, we could have killed you, we didn't, here's the spear to prove it. And also that conversation defending himself. And now King Saul is going to depart. So it's kind of a victory type time. And yet despite that, we come into chapter 27, and it's like we go from victory to somewhat of a discouragement or almost a defeat. And what you find in chapter 27, David is weary of hiding. David's weary of the Israelites, like the Ziphites and Doeg. Other people turning him in and things like that, probably. He's probably wondering how many more times his life's going to be in danger. I mean, it's like constantly waking up thinking, you know, it's a good day, could be the day that my life is taken by King Saul. And he's about to express doubt that he'll live long enough to be crowned king. And so tonight, as we study God's word is going to reveal some weaknesses in a man that is a godly man, and yet he's not bulletproof, as it were, okay? I was asked on Facebook this past week a question that related to proof about God or about the Word of God. And I responded to it saying that, I mean, there's basically three proofs that are strong proofs about God. First of all, natural revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, that creation speaks the fact that there's a creator, designer. I spoke about specific revelation, that God's given to us his word, and that through the word of God, we understand not just that there is a God, but that we've sinned against God. God is the judge. He's the lawgiver. We've broken his law. And because of that, the punishment for that is hell. But that Jesus Christ came, he paid that price on the cross for us, and that he rose from the dead, and that by faith in him, we could be saved. And all sorts of other things we know about God through the word of God. But I said to her, I said, the greatest proof that there is a God, that the Bible is the word of God, is when somebody receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because then it's not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. It's that I have personally experienced the grace of God at work in my life. So I know there's a God beyond a shadow of a doubt. In fact, I know that if I died, I'm going to heaven because I have that realization that God's given me, all right? Now, again, I can't give that to somebody that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe the word of God, but if they'll taste and see that the word is good, they can have that. And that's the greatest proof that they can have. Another proof, though, about the word of God being a divine book is that it shows, and I spoke to her about prophecy as well, but it shows the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? It doesn't just show the good. A lot of stories, you read a story, and the hero's kind of always succeeding. The Bible's not a book like that. The Bible, a lot of times, if it was just written by men, they would, you know, cut and paste and take things out, because it exposes not just the triumph side, but it shows the weakness of and the humanity side. And so David's a great man of God, but David's not a perfect man. At times he would sin against God. That's why he wrote in Psalm 32:5, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Okay? And we can look at that and say, oh, David, you know, he's a sinner. And tonight, I think we'll see some shortcomings in the man of God. But, you know, I'm reminded of what the Lord said to the men that brought the woman that was taken in adultery and brought her before the Lord and said, the law says that we should stone her. And Jesus says, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they went out from the oldest to the youngest because they realized, oh, look, I'm a sinner as well. The Bible says, when somebody sins, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And then it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the fact is, every single one of us is prone to sin. The Bible says the sin which does so easily beset us. And so we need to recognize that. And so when we read about a godly man, a man of God, and he's struggling or he doesn't make a perfect decision, we can recognize in that, you know, I am much the same way. Okay, so as we look at David's imperfections, we're probably often going to see a reminder of our own weaknesses and even sinfulness. And so David is a great man of God, but David's not a perfect man. David is a powerful man of God, but David is not without weakness. In Psalm 103, verse 14, the psalmist says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. Again, David could be overwhelmed just like you and I at times in life. We're like, oh, wow, I sat down with a man today, with Pastor Dillman, that's really struggling. He's going through a tough time. We had a great opportunity to really share Christ with them. But, you know, there's a lot of people like that, and we can be like that because life is very real and very tough sometimes. And so as David, by the way, writes the Psalms, most of the Psalms are written by David. He's not just writing hypothetically, he's writing from experience. And if you know about the Psalms is the Hebrew songbook. In Scotland, a lot of times we'd be singing the Psalter, which is the metric, you know, Psalms that have been put together so that people could sing them, and that's very appropriate because that's what it was. And but as a human author, he was inspired, but also he's writing from personal experience. And that experience testifies, you know, I wasn't perfect, and also I had weaknesses, okay? And so we recognize that about David. And so 1 Samuel 27, as we come to it now, is David's struggle to keep his eyes on what God had for him to do. Okay, so God had a plan in front of David, and he's just come off a great victory, but he's tired, and he's kind of overwhelmed looking at it and examining it. And again, we'll see a little bit of humanity and weakness in the life of David here tonight as we study this. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for what we can learn from the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We just ask tonight, I guess a simple question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, help us to listen to the word of God and listen for your instruction And I pray that as we spoke about on Sunday, help us to have our running shoes on, ready to apply the word of God and say, you know what, that makes sense. That's what I need, or that's what's happening in my life, and I need to change something in obedience to God. So we pray for that spirit tonight. I pray that you give us ears to hear, give us grace to focus without distraction upon the truth of the word of God. I pray for liberty to express your word to our church this evening, and really desire to, again, lift up Jesus Christ and God in our eyes, and pray that that would be accomplished. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, and so again, we're coming into David's struggle to keep his eyes on God and what God wants him to do. And so we start out with tonight, David consults his heart instead of God. Okay, a lot of times David is calling the high priest to come and let's pray, let's seek God, we're going to trust God, okay? And in the previous chapter, chapter 26, I mean, David has ended with a great statement of faith. You know, God, look at what I've done. I spared the king. I could have taken the king. Now may my life be prized in your sight. And he's speaking about God. He's speaking about prayer. He's speaking about dependence. He's speaking about to Abishai about honoring God. But as you come into chapter 27, there is no reference to God. And there's no reference to dependence upon God. And there's no reference to guidance from God that is recorded here in this chapter. And so we find instead, David looked inward instead of upward. Notice what it says in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Okay, David said in his heart. Do you ever talk to yourself? I said to myself, self. You know, yeah, especially if you're by yourself, it's more likely, right? We don't really talk to ourselves when people are around, probably. You know, one of my favorite lines, which I often say to myself, is that was stupid. And usually there's blood or agony or something that's happening, you know, and it's just like, you know, you start talking to yourself. And so David's talking to himself, and it's not a great conversation. Later, he's going to encourage himself in the Lord. We're going to come to a great story. That's another tough story, but I mean, there's going to be a very strong statement. David encouraged himself in the Lord, but we don't see that here. In it, he's looking into his heart, but he's looking into his heart with thoughts of doubt and fear. You know, can our heart mislead us? I'm sure Disney has songs about follow your heart, you know, things like that. But you know, our heart can deceive us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a very difficult thing even for us to know our own heart, because our own heart is so often led astray. And if our heart's not right with God, it can't be trusted. If our heart's not in line with God, following God, it can't be depended upon. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So in other words, they're saying the right things, they're trying to do the right things, but in their heart, they're not really with God. They're not on board with God. And so again, our heart can be that way. And so we ought to be very cautious if our heart is in doubt or fear or bitterness, that we not look to ourselves and say, you know, consult our own heart about what we should do, but that we look higher, that we look to God and God's word for that. The Bible says it this way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's our heart, right? Our own ability to figure things out. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so what we should have seen David doing right here is he's going to make a decision about direction. We should see him praying. We should see him consulting with the high priest. Instead, what we find is David thinks in his heart. And it's not good thoughts, it's thoughts of doubt. And so David believes Satan's lie instead of God's promise, okay? And notice what he says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Okay, if you know the story, the rest of the story, okay? Is that a true statement? It's not just that he's anointed, that's true right then, but if you know the rest of the story, that's not a true statement. David is not going to die someday at the hand of King Saul. But David in his heart, that's what he's thinking. And so I kind of think about that question that's there. Is that from God or is that not from God? It's not from God. It's a lie. It's something that is completely not true. Now, everything in life has a point of origin, right? It has a place where it comes from. Vehicles come from a factory. 2006, I toured the Hyundai plant in Montgomery, Alabama. It was cutting edge. It was brand new. The robotics were incredible. I can't imagine what they've got now with AI and other things. I mean, they're probably making cars as it's going along, like concept cars and stuff. I don't know. I toured that. That's where Hyundai's come from. They have a place of origin. Countries of origin are marked on things a lot of times. You know, made in the United Kingdom, made in the UK, made in the USA, made in China, you know, made in Japan. It has a place of origin. Where's the origination of a lie? Well, the source, actually, the Bible speaks about it, is Satan. That he's a deceiver, that he's a liar, that he's the originator of lies, the father of lies. And so John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, so he's the origination of deceit. He's the origination of lies. Satan is pure falsehood, no truth in him. And so in contrast to that, where's the origination of truth? Where's the source of truth? Yeah, absolutely, it's God. John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Jesus said, "If I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 16:13, speaking about the Holy Spirit, we just studied the doctrines of the Holy Spirit in our Sunday school, our adult teen Sunday school, and it's called pneumatology. We studied this verse, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." No, he's going to speak about Jesus. What's he going to speak about? He's going to speak about truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." All right, "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay, where does that come from? That comes from God. And so on the one hand, you've got David believing a lie that's not from God, and David not seeking truth, which is from God. And so David's making a decision, but it's not a decision anchored in truth. And this is just suspicion, but I suspect he's feeling a bit sorry for himself, looking at the situation, and it just kind of feels good to think, yeah, I'm probably going to one day die at the hand of King Saul. So you can kind of see that where the unbelief is coming from. He's just fatigued, he's tired, and instead of running to God and asking God, he's going to make a decision based on a thought that is not an accurate thought. And so David will no longer be a present help to God's people after making this decision. It says in verse 1, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Okay? Nothing better. You know, is living away from God's people really better for David and the people of God? Okay? So, I mean, David's saying there's nothing better for me to do than get out of Israel. You gotta escape, okay? Now, again, wouldn't it be better to stay with the people of God in the land of God's blessing? And so, in the wilderness, which was still Israel, David had been blessed of God. He gained a priest with an ephod. He had a force of 600 fighters that come out to join him. He's fleeing from King Saul. But remember, if you remember the story, he's helped deliver Keilah, a city, from the Philistines. So, I mean, he's still actively helping Israel while he's there. David protected Nabal and the shepherds from attack. And so he's still, again, benefiting the children of Israel by staying there. So any good which David could directly do for God's people would be limited by his plan, okay, that he's going to depart and go away. And so surely it would have been better for David to pray, seek God's leading, than faithlessly depart and head to stay, as we'll see, with the Philistines, okay? And so David's going to trust himself instead of God's plan. And so notice what he says. He said, "There's nothing better for me to do than depart." And then it says, "And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." All right? He's going to make a decision. Now, when we have seen David err, it's when he seeks to take matters into his own hands. Instead of waiting on God and trusting God, is when he tries to do things himself. So for instance, if you remember the time where he's in the cave and Saul comes into the cave and he cuts the robe of the king while the king's sleeping, the Bible says his conscience smote him about that. The men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. So he did something he didn't really pray about, didn't really think about, he did it, and it's like, why did I do that? Remember, he goes to destroy Nabal, because Nabal said, I'm not going to give you any food for protecting my sheep. It was the right thing to do. He wasn't going to do it. David's like, I'll take care of this guy. And Nabal's a fool, but his wife is wise. She comes out and says to David, you know, pleads with David. And her name's Abigail. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Okay, so David, at that point, he's frustrated. Again, he's going to go do something, but he didn't pray about it. And praise God, Abigail gets there and says, hey, this guy's a fool. And yeah, he deserves to die, but, you know, please don't kill him. And God takes care of it later. But again, David's ready to go do something, shed blood, because he didn't stop, wait on God, and he's going to take things into his own hands. So now he's planning an escape. That's not a matter of prayer or God's leading. Again, we go back to that verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Okay, so he's consulted his heart. He's going into the Philistine territory. It's a plan to escape from King Saul. But it's not a plan that's bathed in prayer. I just want to step back from our story right now and just ask us a question. Are we where we're at because we've trusted God and said, God, I want to know what you want me to do? Or are we where we're at because we said, I, you know, whatever it is, we're thinking in our heart, you know, it's not going to, you know, I've got to justify something. I've got a circumstance that I'm thinking through. So I'm just going to make a decision instead of praying and waiting upon God. We've got to be very careful that we make decisions based upon truth with prayer, asking God, God, what would you have me to do? Okay, in all their ways acknowledge him, he shall direct that path. Now, David's decision had some satisfactory results. Okay, so as we'll see as we study it, there's some things that happened that you can look at and say, well, those are pretty good things. Now, pragmatism, if that's a familiar word to you or you understand the word, says if the end result is satisfactory, if it works, then do it. Okay, that's pragmatism or pragmatic thinking. If the end result is good and you can get there, it doesn't matter how you get there as long as the end result is good. So a church could be pragmatic and they could say if more people come, it doesn't matter what kind of music we have, if it honors God or doesn't honor God, it doesn't matter what we teach, if it honors God or doesn't honor God, because the end result that we're trying to achieve, more people coming to church is good or something like that. That's pragmatic saying, you know, as long as things work out okay, anything is okay to get there. A person, if it accomplished what we needed to do, even though it displeased God, but it kind of worked out okay, then that's okay. You know, I'm just going to encourage us tonight, our lives ought to be lived not pragmatically, but biblically. Not trying to get an end result that we look at and say, well, just like David, I've got to get it where King Saul can't get me, and so if I can get to that by doing what I think about doing, then it's okay, even though I didn't consult God, and look in the, you know, look in the Word of God and pray about it. As we look at this tonight, David's going to make a decision. It's going to work out okay. But my point would be just because it works out okay doesn't mean it was right. It'd be far better if David had prayed. And I can say this as well. Even if the outcome appears to be bad or worse, it would be better if we did that in dependence upon God. And there might be a reason God has it to be as it is. And so, the good things that we note as we look at this, first of all, it goes off without a hitch, okay? It really works out. Verse 2. And so David arose, he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So he gets up the next morning, he crosses the border, and it's okay. They're not arrested, they're not killed by Achish, the king of Gath, or anything like that. Now, again, you'd have to know the story to understand this, but there was another time David tried this. When he was first fleeing from Saul, he sought refuge there early on, and it didn't go down well at all. 1 Samuel 21:10 talks about it. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. He went to Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands," and that would be Philistines, "and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." Okay, and then they let him go because he's a fool, and they think he's just actually crazy. Get him out of here. Interestingly, I read a story like that about a woman that was a spy for Britain, that when she was captured in Europe, she actually bit her tongue so hard that she bled, and she was coughing like she had tuberculosis, and they're like, get her out of here instead of arresting her. So David did that to get away, but his life was threatened by Achish. It was very dangerous. But this time it works, okay, as he gets there, and you might, and it's kind of sad to think David was more secure with the enemies of Israel than with Israel themselves, right? It's kind of sad that David could actually do this. Now, you might wonder, why did it work? Well, remember the first time when he came, they didn't understand that King Saul was trying to kill him. And so now that they know more of the backstory, they're probably thinking, right, this guy is going to want to fight against King Saul. So, hey, well, I invite him to join us. He killed our chief warrior, Goliath. Goliath was from what city? Gath. Yeah. So he's from the city. They know David. David destroyed their champion. So if David would turn and fight for them or things like that, they could be thinking about these things. Maybe David had heard that Achish was willing to have David come, So there's all sorts of things that could have transpired. So again, for whatever reason, there's no difficulty here. It provided relative safety for those under his care. So again, it seems to be working. Verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And if you know the story, you can understand what's happening there. Now, David doesn't just come by himself. He doesn't just come with his men. Who's he got with him? He's got his family. He's the men of their family. Now, remember, for however long they've been fleeing from King Saul, they've been in the wilderness, been rough. So, it's kind of a little bit of home life here, a little bit of getting settled. And so, again, we'd say it's working out okay from a pragmatic standpoint. It took him to a place where Saul dared not follow. And so he wasn't wrong about that. Verse 4. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Okay, now I want to point out what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and Saul remembered that he had promised David that your life is safe and I'm never going to pursue you anymore. Therefore, he stopped pursuing David. Do you notice that? It says he got out of the area. He got to a place where if King Saul came, King Saul would be attacked by the Philistines. And so then King Saul goes, right, I can't pursue him. So again, it kind of worked out like David thought. He knew King Saul's not going to come there to get me, so if I can go there, I'll be safe. And again, that is correct, and it did work out. But he's not there because he prayed about it. He's not there because he looked to God. He's there because he basically believed a lie. My life's in jeopardy. Saul's going to kill me one of these days. And yet he was the anointed king, and he knew that, as Tommy said. But he begins to doubt how God is working in his life. And so, continuing on pragmatically, again, about it working out, it brought back a city of Judah to David, to Israel, I'm sorry. And so it says in verse 5, David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And probably David didn't want to live that close. He didn't want to be under the continual scrutiny of Achish. So he asked for a village, and Achish offers him Ziklag, again, a city that should have been possessed by Israel. And so Matthew Henry, a commentator, says about Ziklag, The grant which Achish made to him upon that request was very generous and kind. Achish gave him Ziklag. Hereby Israel recovered their ancient right, for Ziklag was in the lot of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so when God divided the land, Judah should have received Ziklag. Afterwards, out of that lot was assigned, with some other cities, to Simeon. But either it was never subdued, or the Philistines had, in some struggle with Israel, made themselves masters of it. Perhaps they had got it unjustly, and Achish, being a man of sense and honor, took this occasion to restore it. Okay, so whatever the case, again, it's working out all right. They're getting back a city that was the city that should have been in Judah's possession, and Judah receives it back, and Judah keeps it after that. And so again, we look at it and we see it's working out okay. Now, are we ever going to make mistakes as human beings? You know, I'm saying as I preach through this that we ought to always pray about it and wait on God, but are we always going to do that without fail? Answer, probably not. You know, and I just want to praise God as we study the story. What we see, I believe, in some respects, it's the blessing of God, still the grace of God, the mercy of God working in David's life. Now, the Bible kind of summarizes what's happening here. He's here for a year and 4 months. I don't suppose that David, during this time, never prayed to God, never sought God, maybe never, you know, the Bible doesn't record exactly what's taking place. So we know on some level he's going to be seeking God. But I just want to remind us that a lot of times we could be in a place, maybe we didn't pray about it as much as we should, didn't seek God about it, but there we are, that God in his mercy might bless us and might still take care of some things, but that would be better for us in that place to begin to cry out to God, say, God, I really want you leading my life, really want you directing my life, really want to honor you, and yet God is merciful. So we could praise God for that, but David, according to the word of God here, did not seek God. He looked in his heart, and it reveals the lie that he was believing, and made a decision, okay? And so, continuing on with another thing that worked out okay, and that is, David finished a work which Saul had neglected to finish, okay? So, verse 7, it says, in the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Okay. Now he goes and he attacks the Amalekites. And why would David do that? Well, the Amalekites were under the judgment of God. They had been condemned by God. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, King Saul was told by God to go destroy the Amalekites, if you remember the story. And so the Lord's Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Okay. Now, in our day, the Old Testament, a lot of people read it and say, well, that's very cruel in these sorts of things. And yet, there's a difference back in Saul's day and David's day, and that is that if you didn't fight, then you didn't live. I mean, their existence was based on their fighting and defending themselves or conquering, taking land, and things like that. But above that, Israel was directed by God. And God that sees the hearts of men and the idolatrous hearts of those that were ungodly had pronounced the sentence of death and judgment upon all of, in this case, the Amalekites. And so Saul is told to do that. Saul refused to do that. If you remember the story, he spared Agag. He spared others of the Amalekites, and then Agag was the king. Verse 18 of that text, it says, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so God said, go destroy him. Saul didn't do it. Because of that, God said to King Saul, that's it. You're no longer going to be the king. Verse 26. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Okay, so the previous king, who's king at this time as David is there, God said, destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do it, and God said, you're not king anymore. David is the next anointed king. He goes, he takes out the Amalekites. Okay, so again, we look at it and say, to his credit, he's not on a holiday as he's staying in Gath. He's still fighting against the armies or the enemies of Israel, and God's still blessing him. And so again, we praise God for his mercy that God would still use David no matter where David was. And certainly we see the hand of God in that. But it would have been far better, again, if David had prayed about and asked God and got God's direction. And so as we conclude now, David's decision had some bad results. Okay, and I'm just going to summarize these here for us. Not everything was good. As I mentioned, David and his men are no longer living in the promised land. So verse 7, in the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Okay, they were to remain in the land, defend the land, live in the land, have the blessing of God in the land. But David, as part of the children of Israel, is pushed now by his decision outside of the land of God's blessing. Secondly, David misled Achish by what he said, the king. And so verse 9, David smote the land and left neither man or woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Okay, and so David says, I went south. Well, he's right there, okay? But he didn't go south into Judah. He went south beyond Judah. Matthew Henry said he hid from Achish with an equivocation, a lie, not at all becoming his character. Being asked which way he had made his sally, he answered against the south of Judah. It was true that he had invaded those countries that lay south of Judah, but he made Achish believe that he had invaded those that lay south in Judah. The Ziphites, for example, that had once and again betrayed him. So Achish understood him. Now that's sad. So he's beginning to use deceit. He's lying to Achish, and then he's covering his tracks. Verse 11, David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Now, God had commanded completely annihilate the Amalekites. David did that, but David was doing it as well to cover his tracks. So we don't pity those that God condemned, but we do look at David and say, David, your heart is not right. You're just seeking to hide from those that you're living in security with what you're actually doing. And so David gave a false sense of assurance to one who offered him security. It says in verse 12, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. And so, again, David misled Achish, and Achish says, this guy's on my side. Well, David's there. David's not harming Achish, but he's not doing as he is leading Achish to believe that he's doing, which is unbecoming of a child of God. And so Matthew Henry said, the fidelity of Achish to him, his good opinion of him, and the confidence he put in him aggravate his sin and deceiving him thus, which with some other such instances, David seems penitently to reflect upon when he prays, remove from me the way of lying. All right, there's coming a future story with David that is going to be adultery and murder in the life of David. And part of that's going to be deceit. Deceit that, again, comes out in the heart of the man of God in the situation that he finds himself in. When he doesn't take counsel from God, but he counsels with his own heart, believing a lie, it puts him in a place where, under that pressure, he sins against God. And so as we conclude tonight, what are some takeaway thoughts from our Bible study? Okay, things that we could think about. We ought not follow our heart, because our heart can get it wrong. We ought to follow truth. The truth is the Word of God. We ought to get in the Word of God to make a decision. We ought to pray to God when we make a decision, not just think, well, I know what I should do based on X, Y, Z, and be careful about that, because Satan's going to try to put lies out there where we believe those lies. Secondly, pragmatism does not prove that the path chosen without God was okay. In other words, just because it worked out. We can't look at the story and say David was right to do this any more than he was right to lie to Achish or to believe the lie that was in his heart. That even though good things came, doesn't mean that's right. Again, a lot of times people justify things that they know aren't quite right with God because they see a supposed good result from it. All right, I'll drink at the pub with these guys because maybe they'll come to church with me or something like that, right? Justifying things that we look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says, and it says the opposite of that. But they justify it because pragmatically it worked out okay. We got to be careful about that. We need to pray again and seek God's will and God's leading. Frankly, even if it makes it a bit more tough, we ought to still do what's right in that sense. And then David's decision led him to as close to lying as you can get, okay? And I really believe he did lie in what he said because he misled Achish. So we need to be careful. This story is about lies at the beginning. It's a lie in the heart of David. The king's going to someday kill you. And then at the end, David's lying. So again, we just come back to that focus point of, you know, God is truth. Let's just trust God. Let's just obey God. And let's stand in the truth. All right? So that's our Bible study this evening. Let's pray. Let me pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests and pray together. Father, I thank you for your grace to us tonight. Thank you for the time that we spend in the Word of God. And Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is truth. And if it's not truth, it's not of Christ. Full stop. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace, not to believe the devil's lies, but to pray and to look in the Word of God to make decisions so that we can say, you know, I'm where I'm at because I prayed about